Thank you, Laura. I love that song, especially the one line where it says, you're not falling apart, you're falling into place. I mean, it's true. It really is. So welcome, brethren. You know, the first split sermon we heard today was Certification Test 101. And as he was going through each step, I was kind of thinking, wow, when I get up here, what am I going to speak on? You could kind of take my split sermon that I'm going to be doing. You could almost call it Certification Test 102. And it's something how things work out. You know, God knows what we need. God's, you know, wonderful in everything. But, brethren, nearly 1.3 million people die each year in automobile accidents. You know, it's that time of the year. It's summertime. Millions of people are on vacation. Ourselves, we just got back from youth summer camp, and it's a wonderful time. Just a wonderful experience that everybody should be able to be a part of. But brethren, with this in mind and with people traveling, if we're unable to, as we're on the road, if we're unable to handle a vehicle properly, we get tired, we get sleepy, we just can't handle the vehicle properly, you know, we'd better stay out from behind the wheel. Otherwise, you know, we're going to create a great hazard. A great hazard for other motorists, in addition to needlessly endangering our own lives and the lives of others. You know, we'll break the rules that make driving helpful and enjoyable and reap the consequences for breaking those rules. But what kind of a driver are we spiritually? What kind of a driver are we spiritually? Are we prone to break God's laws that produce happiness and good? How many spiritual traffic signs do we violate? And how many spiritual citations have we had? Things to think about. You know, in our Christian lives, we're dealing with even more serious issues than the driver of an automobile going down the road. Think about it. But just as physical drivers can ignore traffic laws and take their own skills for granted, we can begin to overlook the flaws in our spiritual development also, and thus create deadly hazards for ourselves on our way to the eternal life. Brethren, God only gives us one chance. He gives us only one chance for salvation. That doesn't leave us any room to gamble. No, it's better to obey God's rules and submit to his purpose than to take a chance on failing to fulfill our incredible human potential. A reference scripture is Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, I'll go ahead and read it. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Brethren, we're called. We are called, and this is our chance. You know, we've passed that time during the year when as Christians, you know, we should have examined ourselves spiritually and redirected ourselves to eradicate any imperfections in our character. But do we stop there? No. That process goes on constantly, continually goes forward. When we sow a thought, we reap an act. When we sow an act, we reap a habit. When we sow a habit, we reap a whirlwind. You know, and that is where the biggest problem lies in trying to develop spiritual character. Spiritual character when people refuse to see the error of their ways. The biggest stumbling block in our path is not what, it's a who. And that who is each and every one of us. We're our own biggest stumbling block. So how many times have we reviewed the book of Jude? How many times have we looked at the book of Jude? Verse 3, there were, you know, admonished to never lose the original faith. We are to never lose our original faith, the gift of God that will lead to salvation by grace. For those who have been called by God, converted, given the faith to achieve salvation, there's only one chance. There is only one chance. Unless we succeed with this only opportunity, we'll ever have for salvation. And the bonus of rulership with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God will be like a driver who is seriously injured in a car crash for which he's at fault. That driver may find himself crying out to God for one more chance. But brethren, we in God's church are being judged right now. Right now, at this very moment, we're being judged. And if we don't answer the great calling that God has given us, if we choose to return to the hopeless condition from which God called us, we won't have another opportunity. We won't have that second chance. Brethren, let's turn to Hebrews 10, and we're going to read verses 26 and 27. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. For if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So it befits us to build our spiritual lives on a structure that the trials of this life will only purify and not destroy. What building materials are we using? What goals have we set for ourselves? We're living in a physical world that seems to crowd any awareness of God out of our minds, out of our lives. It seems our main interest and confidence are in material and not spiritual things. We have to constantly be thinking of God, prayer, Bible, study, fasting. So what is the proper emphasis? You know, Christ showed us how to build a sure foundation. He explained to us Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. It states, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Matthew 6 and verse 19. So when we stockpile material things, we feel we have to guard them. We feel we have to guard them rather than invest them, spiritually speaking, with wisdom. But we needn't be concerned. Going on in verse 20 and 21 of Matthew 6, Christ said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. So, the emphasis should be on spiritual building. Spiritual buildings, both individually and collectively. We must be concerned with our Christian reputations as future sons of God. So using Jesus Christ as our standard, we're going to cover four concepts that we should never forget on the checklist for eternal life. If we do, then we're in big trouble if we forget. So, number one in the checklist for eternal life is our need for God. Our need for God. We must never forget God, and the most important thing, our need for God. Are we going to victimize ourselves by careless driving, take a wrong turn, and slide down into the destruction into which the world is hurling itself? The crown of righteousness, brethren, is the most precious thing that we can obtain in this life. We're admonished to hold fast. Hold fast to the crown and let no one steal it from us. We see that in Revelation 3 verse 11. Brethren, when we lose our awareness of our helpless condition, when we no longer feel we need God's protection or guidance, we have exceeded our position. And that's when we start running into difficulty. So have you ever been in a situation where you felt totally helpless? I think Mr. Evans covered a really good example of that, being on an airplane. And I know that many of you have flown, some more recently than others. But you're sitting in an airplane. You rely on the pilot. Your life is in the pilot's hands. And as Mr. Evans said, the pilot is in the cockpit. He pulls forward on the thrust. You're hurling down the runway. You're in the air. Your life is in his hands. You place all the confidence in his ability, his experience, and his flying record. You trust the airline. You sit back and you relax and enjoy the flight. But you see, when this plane took off, the pilot became aware that something was going wrong. Something had gone haywire. All confidence in those physical things were lost. And the question became on many people, God, where are you? Where are you? Although officials said that there wasn't much panic on the airplane, I'm sure that there must have been much present in the minds of the individuals aboard. You know, I think this and other similar incidents define what a helpless condition really is. You know, when we feel satisfied, self-sufficient, like we don't need anything, we're at that point setting ourselves up for a great fall. You know, generally, it was some kind of an emergency that made us seek God in the first place. God probably used some crisis to bring us to our senses, make us examine ourselves and see the fruits of our lives, and then grant us the power of repentance. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were far away from God and had no way of reaching him when we were first called. John 6:44 is a reference scripture. And let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We were brought near by the blood of Christ. Brethren, we should never allow this attitude to slip from our minds, that God reached out and through no merit of our own lifted us up far from where we once were. And he brought us into the fellowship with him and his Son. We continually need the presence and help of God the Father. Because, brethren, we are nothing by ourselves. We are nothing by ourselves, and we're nothing without him. Number two on the checklist of Christian growth. God loves each and every one of us personally. Sometimes it's hard to believe, things that we have done throughout our lives. It's hard to believe that God loves each and every one of us personally. He knows everything about each and every one of us, and he loves us. And we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt the extent that God loves us individually. John 3:16, we know that scripture. John 3:16, we can notice God's depth of concern for us. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Brethren, how do we know personally that God has such great love for us? How do we know? We can understand heroic deeds that take place. When a home is on fire, a person can become so excited because of, a child in the burning building that he, without thinking about it, unconsciously runs into the home and saves their lives. These things are done spontaneously. They happen immediately. And on most occasion, if we had time to think about it, would we really do it? Would we put our lives in danger? But we see God planned all his actions. He planned everything. He planned the act described in John 3:16 from the beginning of the world. Jesus Christ knew when he was still with God what he was going to do, what he was going to have to go through. And then as a physical human being, living his life out from birth to age 33, he had to look forward to that fateful day that he knew was coming. It wasn't just a spontaneous act, something done on an impulse, but it was real. It was real love. And that is the kind of personal love God has for each and every one of us, individually and collectively. Do we understand it? Can we grasp it? Like I said, it's hard, but it's written here. God removed the heavy burden we bore as a result of being under the penalty of sin and he gave us rest. He helps us handle our Christian responsibilities now. No matter how great the trial might be, he's there when we call on him. He's there for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So we need to retain these points in our minds to keep from slipping. Otherwise, we are losing sight of God, his purpose, and his plan. What Christ suffered reveals the tremendous love that he has for each and every one of us. Let's turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Brethren, we're called God's sons. God looks at future things as though they already exist. We are his children. We are his children if we have his Spirit residing in our minds. And that Spirit acts as a catalyst to help us perform all that's required of us as his sons. Looking on at verses 5 through 8, same chapter of Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 8, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. This is what God is offering us as he looks upon us as his sons. We're playing for large stakes indeed. So we shouldn't be taking any chances. It should be a sure thing. It should be a sure thing for each and every one of us. We have a definite guarantee. We have a definite guarantee with his Spirit, unless we abort ourselves. And as I mentioned earlier, it's us. It's us. So notice Christ's assurance. Notice Christ's assurance. And we'll use Luke 12:32 as a reference scripture. You don't need to turn there. I'll go ahead and read it. Luke 12, verse 32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is an inspiration. It's what we have to look forward to. Number three, faith in God's power. Faith in God's power. Each and every one of us, brethren, we need to have faith in God and his power to see us through to the end. said, we can't do it ourselves. We must have faith in God to help us. The Apostle Paul said that God will never leave us or forsake us. That was in Hebrews 13, verse 5. But what does that mean? What does that really mean? Well, the minute we find ourselves in a trial of some sort, we feel like we're alone and we're deserted. But we should have the confidence that God's there and will deliver us. You know, we've asked for it. This is where the faith comes in. We ask, we shall receive. And you know, in time, read in the Old Testament the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they said in effect, okay, if God allows us to die, then so be it. Go ahead and throw us into the fiery furnace. Would we have the faith to say that? You know, we should. You know, this is real confidence in God. Yet many people can read that example and not apply it personally. That's where faith comes in. You know, I can remember several years ago at the feast down in Louisville, Kentucky. Our kids were really young. And I thought it was a good time to start teaching Wesley how to swim. It was fun. It really was. You know, he had never been in deep water. He had never really been in a pool. But I thought it was a good idea to start teaching him how to swim. I had to build up his confidence. I had to build up his confidence that I would be there. That I would be there and that I would bring him to the side of the pool if he would only jump into the water. Well, as a result, he had enough faith and confidence to go ahead and jump into the deep end of the pool. I was there. He did go underwater a little bit. He breathed. He's okay. But, you know, he thought that he couldn't swim. He thought that he couldn't swim a lick. But the second he hit the water, he began flailing. His arms and legs were going crazy. I was there to catch him, and I held him, and we got him to the side of the pool, and he did it. He did it. He had faith. So, review Psalms 91 and see the confidence that we can have in God. And dwelling on that concept will bring us God's protection and blessing. Now, he will fulfill his promise. He will fulfill his promise to make us God as he is God. Number four on the checklist of Christian growth, unity. Unity. Brethren, we must have unity. We must be as one family. No one in the church is an island to himself. We have been begotten into the family of God. Family. That's what we are. We might not be family as, you know, people in the world know it. Brethren, we know we're family. We can come to each other. Iron sharpens iron, and we're here. We're here for each other. A family consists of several members, so no one can be a loner. Not one person can be a loner. If we still feel that we would rather be alone, some faults probably still exist in our nature. You know, as the saying goes, blood is thicker than water, but it shouldn't be thicker than God's Spirit. God's Spirit should be an adhesive that binds each and every one of us together. especially when there are trials, when there are trials and hardships. At that time, brethren, we need to encapsulate each other and become one unit. That's what we're here for. We need real family love. And honestly, we have it here. We really do. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul admonishes us to live in the service of God. Beginning in verse 1, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God is not the author of confusion, and neither is Christ divided, and neither are we. In verse 4, Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. God hasn't sent part of his family off somewhere to start another work. In verse 5 and verse 6, verses 5 and 6, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we don't experience this warmth, fellowship, and unity, we must feel like we're on the outside, that we're not a part of the body. If so, we need to come to grips with the problem. We need to come to grips with the problem. Christ expressed the need. He expressed the need for us to be unified as a family. We are a family. Therefore, we must be unified as a family. John 17, verse 11. John 17, verse 11. In praying to the Father, he said, John 17, verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Christ prayed that we might have unity, that we would have unity necessary to accomplish the mission we have as the body of Christ. And then moving on down to John 17, verse 21. John 17, 21. It says that they may all be one, that they may be all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Brethren, this kind of unity has far-reaching effects in the eyes of everyone we meet. When they see this kind of harmony, the kind of concern that we show as the loving family of God, it convinces them that Jesus Christ did come, sent by the Father. Continuing in verse 22 and verse 23. Verse 22 and verse 23 of John 17. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We should be one in mind. We should be one in mind, purpose, will, and deed. Brethren in everything, we are a family. We are unified. This kind of unity makes us willing to come to the aid of others. The presence that unity through God's Spirit shows God's church truly exists. Growth is our responsibility. Growth is our responsibility. You know, when Esau became careless about his relationship with God, he became willing to trade his rights as the oldest son of Isaac for a meal. And afterwards, when he wanted those rights back, it was too late. It was too late. Hebrews 12 and verse 17. Hebrews 12 and verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau had just wasted his only opportunity. Brethren, we need to build into ourselves solid character on a solid foundation, looking to God to help and for help, and grow in the grace and knowledge into the measure of the stature of the fulfillment of Christ. Then, brethren, our spiritual driving record will be perfectly clean, and we can't avoid the ultimate result of infidelity to the loving God who has called us out of this world and offered us eternal life, abundantly happy life. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So, brethren, remember again the 4 points in the checklist for Christian growth and the warning that's found in Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. For our last scripture, we'll read Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. For if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Brethren, we must make our calling sure. We have that responsibility. It's given to us. So let's remember the checklist for Christian growth. Number one, our need for God. Our need for God. Number two, God loves us personally, each and every one of us here and all over the world. He loves us personally. Number three, have faith in God and his power. Have faith in God and his power. And number four, we must have unity. We must have unity. We are a family. Brethren, I sincerely hope that you all have a wonderful remaining of the Sabbath.